Father, we thank you for today. We just love you, Lord. You're so good to us. You bless us when we definitely do not deserve it. So we thank you for that. And Lord, throughout today, we just ask that you visit with us. Lord, if our minds and hearts aren't prepared to visit with you this morning as we worship, will you help us get to that place? Holy Spirit, help us be who we need to be in this moment right now. And Father, may you be pleased with all that you see and all that you hear. We love you and we thank you for King Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. As we get started this morning, I want to ask a question real quick. Did you guys hear about the guy who ran into the bar? Well, he's okay. He just had to get a few stitches. He didn't break anything. Well, that wasn't really to pick on Aaron. That's a dad joke. So I was kind of setting you up for tonight. So come back tonight to get more comedic effort. Y'all were looking at me like, what in the world is the preacher doing talking about a bar joke? Anyway, I know. I say this all the time, though. There's a stigma about being Christians in the world that we can't have fun. But we can have fun. We just do it a little different than the rest of the world does sometimes, right? So I encourage you to come tonight. And somebody said, hey, my talent is eating. If that's your talent, hey, guess what? We're going to have ice cream and cake. Come be a part of that, and you'll have a good time. So we've had a lot of different things going on this year, a lot of different things this summer. I've been away a few weeks, and so we've had different speakers. And, you know, last week we had Abraham come, and if you learn anything about Abraham, he loves Jesus, and he's a little bit passionate about it, okay? While some of that is hard to understand from him sometimes, you will never doubt his love for the Lord and his passion for sharing the gospel. I encourage you to continue to support them, even if it's just through prayers. And he actually emailed me back and he said, do you think it would be okay if my family came Sunday night? So, they might sing. I don't know. I said, come on, come be a part. Come join us. So they may be here tonight to join with us. Kind of winding down the summer, and one of the things that I had been thinking about for several months is as we look at Jesus, sometimes we overcomplicate Jesus. And that's okay, because if you really start digging into, well, Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus is God, yeah, that can get complicated, right? So what I thought we would do is step back a little bit, and we want to look at Jesus when he gives an invite, when he gives an invitation to us. It's not a complicated invitation, right? So we're going to do, today we're going to start a new 4-week series of messages. And we're going to look at a simple way, I guess, or simple messages that's going to trace the demanding and life-challenging path that Jesus set before his very first followers, okay? And if we allow it to do so, this series, I think, will invite us to continue walking that same path. Now, I want to go back to something there. It was demanding and it was life-changing, right? But if we love Jesus, those things become easier for us. Why? Because of him, because of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus initiated the first followers' walk, okay? So he initiated that walk with him with a very simple invitation. Does anybody know what it is? It's two words. Follow me. That's simple, right? That's not complex. Now, I started to do this. Actually, let's do this. Everybody raise their right hand. Put it down. Everybody raise their left hand. Put it down. Everybody smile. Now, frown, right? So thank you for participating in that. We accept easy invitations sometimes. That was simple. I invited you to join me in that little bit of a follow the leader without saying all the words, right? So So Jesus walked up to folks and he said, hey, very simply, follow me. So that's the point of this series. Let's look at the simple invitation that our Savior gave to those disciples. But guess what? He still gives that same invitation today. We're going to call this series, Follow Me, Jesus' Invite into Discipleship. Okay? So today we're going to talk about the call, and I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. And chapter 4 is an interesting chapter because right as Jesus begins his ministry, you find where he's tempted in the desert, and then you find where he goes after that to begin preaching and begin teaching. And then following that, Matthew's account, then he gives us perhaps the greatest sermon ever given. I'll say is the greatest sermon ever given. We refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? So this morning, I want you to go. It's not going to be on the screen because we're really going to focus on verses 18 through 22 of chapter 4. But look at verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And y'all have heard me say this before. The message of God hasn't changed. And if you look back before that, who else was delivering that message? John the Baptist, right? Repent, repent, repent. So Jesus came, and he didn't change the message. He just kind of changed the method. Does that make sense? And if we get to verse 18, let's look at this. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And here's one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. There it is again. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now you've probably heard that read. You've probably talked about that. You've probably heard sermons on being fishers of men. And I'm sure those pastors did a great job. But what I want you to see this morning is just the simplicity of what happened in that moment. You know, that scene gives us a picture into what discipleship is really all about. Because you cannot become a disciple if you don't have someone to disciple you or teach you or lead you. But the other side of that is you can't become a disciple if you don't actually allow that process to take place. So, in this scene, this very short story, we see the whole drama of discipleship. And in four simple verses, we meet a Savior. We meet Jesus who pursues and initiates. And I don't know if you realize that. If you're a Christian today, then a truth behind who you are in Christ is that Jesus pursued you. And he initiated the contact with you at some point. God pursued you, and he initiated the contact with you at some point. Okay? So we find a Savior who pursues and initiates. We also see that his call is simple. But that simple call, guess what? It comes with a cost. If you look at that, what was their cost? They left their way of life. And the second two brothers mentioned there, they left their way of life, and they even got out of the boat with their dad right beside them. They kind of looked and said, sorry, Dad. Got to go, right? So there's some cost with following Jesus. And then we see that cost is very real, and then we see that our Savior gives a purpose. But that purpose will transform you if you allow it to transform you. Did the purpose, the reason behind Jesus calling these early disciples have a purpose? Do you think they knew that at that moment? Probably not, right? It was several years later where that purpose probably became very real to them. So today, I want to unpack just a few truths from this passage, and I hope that if you're here today and you've been listening to the call of Christ, or maybe you've heard that call before, but maybe today you'll leave and it'll be a little bit more clear, and maybe it will lead you to respond like these guys did with a little bit more immediacy or a little bit more faith. So, first, Jesus initiates the call. What does it say Jesus is doing? He's just out walking by the sea, right? And we think sometimes that he's just out for a leisurely stroll, but if you go back and read the verses before, he had already been teaching and preaching, probably for some days, right? And this is later on in the evening, and many people guess it's later on in the evening. Why? Because Zebedee and his boys are mending and fixing nets, right? So they're probably pulling it in for the evening. And Jesus is strolling along, and he looks out, and he does what? Maybe he says hey to them. I don't know. And the scripture says what? While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother, and he looked at them, and he said, "Follow me." There's the invite. It's pretty simple. And then he says, "And I will make you fishers of men." You think they understood what that meant? What if somebody walked up to you and said, "Hey, come follow me. We're going to be fishers of men." Wouldn't make sense in a lot of ways, right? But what does it say in verse 20? Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. So, here's what we need to take from this. Matthew's account begins by telling us that Jesus saw them. You need to understand for who you are in this world right now. Jesus sees you. Make no mistake about it. He sees you. He sees where you're at. He sees your struggles. He sees your successes. He sees it when the light's on. He sees it when the lights are out. He sees you. And then he doesn't only see, but he notices. Did he notice those guys? Absolutely. And then he approaches. Maybe he saw them from far off. Maybe that's the real reason he was walking down by the sea. We don't get that there, but maybe that could be a possibility. But we do know that he approaches them. So here's what we need to think about. Discipleship does not start because the fishermen were, I don't know, already there. Does that make sense? They weren't just these spiritually phenomenal people, right? So discipleship doesn't start because they already got it figured out. And I've heard my whole life just growing up, you know, like, I'll give Jesus my time when I get things figured out. You don't have to figure it out, you know? Just hear the call. Hear the invitation. Hey, follow me. And part of that is to know that he sees you, he recognizes you, he acknowledges you, right? And he knows who you are, and he says, hey, follow me. And if you will trust that and you'll accept that and you'll receive that, then he can help you do what? Figure it out. Figure it out. So discipleship does not begin when those fishermen realize what's going on. You know, they did have a perfect resume, right? Perhaps. No, discipleship began when Jesus saw them, came to them, invited them, and then what? They accepted the invitation. And here's the thing. The initiative came from who? God through his son, Jesus Christ. If you think about that, that is grace before effort. Grace before effort. If you pay close attention, you'll realize that that is the pattern of the gospel. God sees us. God pursues us. Right? And you say, well, give me some more examples of that. Now, here's a good example. Zacchaeus. Y'all remember him? Well, you've seen that song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Why did he go up the tree? So he could see, but what happened? Who saw him? He went up the tree, and Jesus went to him. Jesus saw him. Jesus went to him. Jesus initiated in that moment. Do you think Zacchaeus thought that this guy he had been hearing about would ever come to him? Nope. He was just trying to blend in with the crowd and couldn't make it happen that way. And he was a little guy like me. And he said, hey, I'll just get where I can see better. Well, in the midst of that, Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to go get that guy, right? In John 1, Andrew and John are invited, and Jesus uses these words, come and see, right? Come and see. So the initiative is always from God's side. That means our starting place is not from a place of guilt, right? Not from a place of performance, but the reality is that God, through His Son and through His Spirit, is reaching out to us. Now, I got this on here. I put, if you feel unqualified, anybody ever felt like that? Right? I've shared my story a little bit, but I'm this way a lot today. I knew very young that God wanted me to be a pastor, or at least be in ministry. But I ran for a long time, and one of the reasons I ran is that, you don't want me. I don't have the qualifications for that. And then when I wanted to become a chaplain for the National Guard, they told me I didn't have the qualifications for that. So I ran a little longer because I said, see, Lord, I told you, right? So if you feel unqualified, remember, the call begins with Jesus' insight, not your resume. The call begins with God recognizing you, seeing you, calling you, pursuing you, and saying, hey, we'll work on the resume a little later. So perhaps you need this morning to just simply begin by receiving the grace of God, receiving the attention that Jesus has given to you. Perhaps, let me put it this way. Jesus gave this invitation. It was very simple. So this week, I want to invite you maybe to begin your week by pausing and saying something like this. Okay? Lord, thank you for finding me. Thank you, Lord, for seeing me in the tree. That's just an example. You know what you might could say to Jesus this week. Then let that thought kind of shape you, mold you, help you respond to how He's calling you. You know, in John 6, chapter 6, verse 44, it reminds us that no one can come to me, and this is Jesus speaking, unless who? The Father who sent me draws him. See, that's proof, y'all, that the initiator is God through His Son and through His Spirit. The Father sees, the Father draws, and then out of that we do what? We respond. Do you realize that if somebody has talked to you about Jesus in the past, if somebody has talked to you about the gospel in the past, you responded, even if you didn't think you responded. If you walk away from it, you responded by saying no. If you received it, you responded by being like these disciples immediately, hopefully, and you started to follow. The Father sees, the Father draws, we respond. That's the rhythm of the gospel. That is where also discipleship begins. So I pray that you will open your ears this week, you'll open your heart, and you'll see where Jesus is calling you, and hopefully you'll respond faithfully and obediently to that. I am blessed, y'all. And not monetarily, not worldly possessions. We have some of those things. But God has blessed me more than I could even list. And it still amazes me that all those years that I ran and didn't heed the call, respond to the call, that He still blesses me. And I say that to say this, that's the God that we serve. That's the Jesus, the Savior that we have. That's the Spirit that lives inside of us. Is despite who we are, He sees us and He loves us. And He blesses us. Brian mentioned in that story from Psalm 23 about the anointing of oil. And he said, that's a type of blessing. There's no oil dripping on my head, but I can stand here and tell you that God has blessed me more than I can even imagine. And I pray that I am obedient and faithful enough to continue to receive some of those blessings. Another thing in this is that I want you to see. And we talked about this at the very beginning. The call is simple, right? Follow me. But when that simple call is answered, there is some cost to that. And it's a very real cost. Okay? So that invitation, that follow me, guess what? It is relational and not religious. If you notice, he didn't walk up to them and say, hey, come over here. Let me show you what we need to do according to the Scripture. No, he walked up and simply said, follow me. Why? Because he's the fulfillment of the Scripture. John 1:1 says he is the Word himself. So Jesus says, follow me. And it's relational, guys. It's not about the religion. Are there parts of that we have? Absolutely. But it's not about that. The most important part is the relationship. So Jesus didn't hand out a list of rules, or in the Baptist church, if he was a Baptist, he wouldn't have handed out a bunch of programs. Now, if you do this program, you're going to be okay. He just simply walked up and said, follow me. I got something great in store. He simply said those two words. A two-word summon that is profoundly simple, yet profoundly personal in nature. Because guess what? If you answer that call, then you got to give something up. And I was this way. One of the reasons I ran for so many years is I wanted to follow me. Follow me was me, not Jesus's follow me. Two totally different. When you decide to follow him, then that follow me has got to be done with. It's got to be done with. So to follow Jesus is to walk behind him, to learn from him, to be with him. It's the same language used of the earliest disciples. We already talked about it in John 1, and the call that we see here in Matthew 4, this same call is echoed in Mark chapter 1. But it's the same language, it's the same emphasis. The emphasis is on a companionship with a Savior, a companionship with God. And then it's on the formation that comes out of that, right? The formation that comes out of that. Jesus invites us to himself, not merely to a set of behaviors. You see, the law was a set of behaviors. To be invited into Jesus himself is what? A relationship, a companionship. Here's the truth, though. The cost is very real. The call, while it is simple, it is not cheap. The fishermen left their nets, their boats, their families, right? Matthew informs us that they did that immediately. See, there's never going to be a story written about Pastor Brian that says immediately in terms to this call. Because I did this. I said, are you sure? Me? You know who loved all that was Satan. You know who grieved all that was Jesus. And I want to be very careful how I say this, because I don't think that when I finally said, okay, Jesus, here I am, that he threw a party. I think in his spirit he said, yes, finally. Finally. He let go of himself to follow me. So, I love it that these guys have immediately in their story. Right? That's why it's one of my favorite words. Because now, if I know without a doubt that God's calling me to do something, I try to do it immediately. And I'm going to have another moment of confession. Do I always get it right? No. But boy, I want to. Compared to years ago, I didn't care. Now I want to do my best to be immediate in my response to that call. So the immediately shows the authority of Jesus and the seriousness of the call. And Paul later on echoes this when he says he counts all things as loss compared to knowing Christ. That comes out of Philippians chapter 3. He counts all things as loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Following Jesus requires surrender and sacrifice. Answering the call demonstrates a willingness to let go of what anchors us or what we hold on to in this life. So sometime today, or maybe this week, I want to ask you to do another thing. Will you identify at least one thing, because some of us have multiple things, but will you identify something that anchors you to this world, to this life? You say, what are you talking about? Maybe it's a habit. Sometimes it can be a relationship. Maybe it's the pursuit of something. Or maybe it's just something that you feel comfortable with or in. But what I'm asking you to recognize is those things in your life that competes with Jesus for your loyalty. Those guys on those ships that day, they could have said, no, we got work to do. Can we take care of this first? Go back to that word immediately. They stopped what they were doing and followed Christ. Write down one thing that you will intentionally loosen your grip of or loosen your grip on and make a step to get that out of your life. Remove a temptation. Maybe it's a sin. Take a step to get that out of your life. Maybe set a boundary. Maybe reallocate time toward your spiritual growth, which is so much more important than your worldly growth. Surrender is not a one-time act, by the way. Can be, but it ought to be a daily posture, right? It ought to be a daily posture. Romans 12, 1 and 2 calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What's that language talking about? Surrender. Surrender. Not just once, but every day. Every day. Galatians 2, 20 describes the believer's identity. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, the cost is that the old self has to die. But when that happens, what's the gain? The gain is Christ. I guarantee you, if I pulled a big old wad of $100 bills out of my pocket and started handing them out, I'd get some smiles. You say, man, I needed that. But what I want you to see is I'm trying to give you something much more valuable by introducing you into the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you lose yourself, you gain Christ. The purpose, we hadn't talked about the purpose yet, but it's right there when he says, follow me. The next phrase is what? And I will make you fishers of men. Pastors love this verse, or they ought to, because it gives us a little bit of credibility when we say, hey, it ain't all on me, guys. It's on all of us. We're all called to share the gospel. We're all called to talk to somebody about Jesus. Jesus says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus does not call people to aimlessly follow. He calls people into a transformed identity with a purposeful mission. We just talked about it. When you lose yourself, you gain Christ. And now that you've got Christ, you've got to go share that with somebody else. You got to go talk about it. The call is inward for you, but outward for people who desperately need him. It changes who we are and what we do. It gives us a new identity. These normal fishermen become disciples. Was that something they got immediately? They left immediately, but were they immediately disciples? They didn't know anything yet, did they? But eventually they became disciples. Later on, they became apostles, because there's a difference there. Their identity shifts from being defined by occupation to being defined by who they are in Jesus Christ. Who they are in Christ. Is that true of you today? In other words, what is it that defines who you are? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The call of Christ redefines who we are in this world. Now that metaphor there, that fishers of men, that turns their skill into service. Don't y'all love how Jesus did that? He walked up to these guys to invite them, and they were fishermen, so he used something they would know. Right? You already know how to fish. Well, let's flip that a little bit. And now I'm going to teach you how to go out and fish for men, fish for souls, fish for the kingdom. So he turned their skill into kingdom work, into kingdom service. Their nets, once used for catching fish, became a picture of gathering people into the kingdom. The purpose of following Jesus is not just personal escape, but it's participation in God's redemptive kingdom work. Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:19 through 20 expand on that idea. Followers of Christ are sent with power and authority to witness and then to what? Make disciples. Witness to the lost and make disciples. Guess what? If you get that idea, they didn't fish how we fish. They didn't have bait casters. You sling 300 feet across with a fancy little lure. They had big nets, and they would throw it out, and they would drag those nets in. So get that image in your mind. When we are called to go into the world preaching the gospel, why? To make disciples. Then that's the image. We're to cast that net out. And when the net is full, we do what? We bring them in. Well, once we bring them in, what do? We got to teach them. We got to help them. We got to help train them. Make disciples. So, if you haven't already, you do not already, I want to invite you to begin praying for one person in your life. You see, Jesus calls us to cast a net, doesn't he? Everybody in this room, I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. Everybody in this room knows a lost person. Whether it's a coworker, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, whatever, that you've said in your mind, boy, I wish they could just find Jesus. Pray for that person. Notice I didn't say go talk to that person. Just start praying for that person. Keep them on your heart. Keep them on your mind. Keep them fresh in your spirit. Make it a point to pray their name every morning. Maybe look for a way later on to serve them, maybe this month. Not because you want something out of it, right? But because you see them. You see who they are. You see where they are. And you just want to love on them. Isn't that what Jesus did in his ministry? Small, consistent steps are how we cast a net. How we cast a net. Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3 urges believers to walk worthy of the calling with humility and patience. You know what those things are? They're characteristics of our Savior. They're characteristics of Jesus. And they're the characteristics of mission work. 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. And then it goes on and says, with gentleness and respect. Again, we need these Jesus characteristics on the mission field. If you've ever done any mission work, do you need to be humble? Do you need to be patient? Do you need to be gentle and respectful? Absolutely. Absolutely. So these short verses, this brief message this morning, these truths, guess what they do? They form a single invitation that moves us into discipleship. Jesus initiates, then what? We respond. Then out of that response, out of that relationship, it requires us to surrender, to let go. And then we do what? We go out for a purpose. I want you to notice how Matthew emphasizes immediacy and obedience. I sort of intentionally talked about immediately a lot this morning because it's important. If you know that Jesus is calling you, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Is it fear? Because with Christ, there's no fear. Is it apprehension or doubt? Well, guess what? With Christ, there's none of those things. None of those things. Aren't we good at negotiating sometimes? Or we think we are? Did the disciples negotiate with Jesus? That's why Matthew says immediately. If you go look at Mark, he uses that word too. So it's when. They negotiate. Hang on, Jesus, what am I going to get out of this? Right? They didn't ask for a trial period. That's important, y'all. Sometimes we say, well, let me try it out, you know. I do that with TV, by the way. You know, the next greatest thing that's going to come along, we'll give it to you for $50 a month. Well, 6 months from now, it's $200 a month, right? And you say, well, let me try it, right? Those guys didn't ask for a trial period. Jesus said, follow me, and they said, let's go. Let's go. They simply left and followed. That radical response was possible because they encountered a person worth following. And if you haven't heard anything this morning, I want you to hear this. Jesus is worth following. He's worth saying yes to. He's worth letting go of the anchor that's holding you where you're at. And simply following. If you are still hesitant today, know this. Hesitation is not the end of the story. Y'all know that other guy named Peter? Peter himself would later deny Jesus, but yet later on be restored and sent. Restored and sent. The call of Jesus, if you accept, brings restoration. If you've drifted, the same Jesus who called you the first time, guess what? He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He's still saying, hey, it's okay. Follow me. We'll figure it out. Follow me. Let's go. It's the same Jesus that you heard the first time. Return, perhaps, to those words, follow me. Jesus' call in Matthew 4 is simple, it's immediate, it's life-changing, and if you allow, it can be world-changing. He calls ordinary people, by the way. In this story, we saw fishermen, but he also called tax collectors. We love those guys, don't we? Lawyers. We love those guys, don't we? Doctors, some of you love those guys, don't you? Women, men just like us. But he called them into extraordinary relationships with himself, the only one worth truly following. And I feel like I need to point this out. The call is not a program, by the way. It's a person. It's Jesus. It's God in the flesh that He sent to rescue us. And I say this all the time. From the world, yes, but mainly from what? Ourself. It asks for surrender, but it promises transformation and purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words. We thank You for Your lesson. Thank You, Lord, that You call us. Thank You that You see us. Thank You that You recognize us. Thank You that You never give up on us. And Lord, I pray that in the days ahead that we will hear that call and we'll respond immediately. We'll stop negotiating. We'll stop bargaining. And instead, we'll just simply say, okay, let's go. Help us, Father, in the days ahead. Help us, Jesus, by comforting us and strengthening us. Help us, Holy Spirit, by leading us as we commit to follow. We love You, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.